We'll do a little Bible study tonight. I've had like a month to prepare for this, so that's kind of dangerous. Because it can expand and get bigger and bigger. And I was thankful for the time, actually. The pastor called and asked if I could do this, and I said I'd be glad to. And so some of this might be a review. I don't think we can get tired of it because it's going to be new to each of us. And I guess when we're through with this tonight, what I think we'll see is maybe a little different perspective, the way we think about things. But how many of you really want to have God's best? And that's why you're here, right? I think most of us. I mean, if not, well, you ought to ponder that question, at least. And, of course, we all nod our head, yeah, I want God's best. But would you recognize it if you've seen it? God's best. That's what I'm thinking. And you want God's best, not only, like you'd say, for my life, but in my life, right? I think that's what we want to approach this. And so what is involved with pursuing God's best? And like I said, would you recognize God's best if you've seen it? And those saints that will ultimately reign with Christ as his bride will be the ones who absolutely achieve God's best, right? And, of course, they will recognize his best treasures now, daily, in their own lives. In your and my life. Okay? So I guess the question is, do you and me and I recognize God's best? And so we got to think about this correctly from the right perspective. And we need to know, and thus if we know, we must recognize that he gave us the best already. And God gave us the best when he gave us his only begotten Son to be our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that starts in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that's Jesus, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the best. That's the best God had to give us. And then 2 Corinthians 5:17 says this, therefore if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, new creation. In other words, old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So in short, God's best is in Jesus. You want God's best, you're going to have to see it in Christ. That's what it boils down to. Okay. Turn to Acts 19:2. This is a Bible study. I shouldn't be reading these scriptures to you. You should be turning to them. So, but second thing we must recognize in considering God's best in our lives is that God gave us the best comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of truth, and he's our guide into all the truth. You want to know the truth? You need the Holy Ghost. Need the Holy Spirit. And remember there in Acts 19:2 that Paul was returning back to Ephesus, and he found certain brethren there, disciples, believers, and he said unto them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? Well, the Holy Ghost is something that we receive after we believe the Lord is our Savior, if you want it, you know. And the Holy Ghost is the power that enables the believer to grow up unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And only by the power of the Holy Ghost can we ever achieve God's best. Okay, go to Hebrews 3 for now. We're flying through these because we got a lot of thoughts to cover tonight, and you can reconsider them later. But the third thing in having God's best was to be aware that God gave us the best apostle. Who would that be? Well, Hebrews 3:1 says, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus." Was that your first answer? Your apostle, Christ Jesus? I mean, he gave us the best in Christ, didn't he? But who wrote that? Well, Paul did. He wrote also in verse 2, considering Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. And Paul, our apostle, wrote this statement. In 2 Timothy 1:11, turn there, because we do have an apostle, Paul. And 2 Timothy 1:11 says this, and this is Paul writing this, "Whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles." Any Gentiles in here tonight? I think we all fit that category, don't we? Romans 11:13. If there's any question in your mind as to who our apostle is, it's answered in Romans 11:13. Paul again writes this in Romans 11:13. "For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office." God gave us the best apostle, the apostle Paul. Okay, the fourth thing, in order to fully appreciate what it is to have God's best, we must acknowledge that God gave us the best pastors and teachers. Turn to Ephesians 4, and we'll read this. And you're going, wait a second, I don't agree with that statement. Well, yeah, he did give us the best pastors and teachers. You need to get your perspective in tune with what the Bible says. Ephesians 4:11, he says, "And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers." We have any pastors and teachers in this assembly? We got several of them, don't we? Okay. Well, for us, they're God's best for us. You see? Think how you see that? What are they given for? Verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure and the stature of the fullness of Christ, till we all be grown up in Christ Jesus, is what it boils down to. Okay, so he gave us the best apostle, he gave us the best Savior. You know, there is only one Savior, Jesus. He gave us the best in Christ. He gave us the Holy Ghost, the best. Okay? He gave us the best apostle. He gave us the best pastors and teachers. Well, then, if you truly want God's best in your own life, then realize that God gave us, and put your name in here, God gave you individually the best. And I want you to fill in the blank for yourself, because the blank consists of the best mother, the best father, the best brother, the best sisters, stepmom, stepdad, grandmother, grandfather, brothers, you know, aunts. The list is endless. It goes down here. Children, your best children. Well, you probably thought that anyway. You had the best children, you know. The best friends, the best boss. I don't ever get along with my boss. My boss doesn't ever do anything that I would like him to do. That's because he's the best for you. Because what's being worked in you, you see? who is your boss anyway? It isn't that boss, it's the boss. He gave you the best supervisor, the best co-workers who grind you the wrong direction all the time, let's say. The best neighbors who constantly playing loud music, have a dog that barks, they're up at all hours of the day and night. Oh, sorry, Hagen. I didn't mean to step on your toes. I didn't even think about that when I had this in my notes, but Hagen does have issues with one or two of his neighbors for those very same reasons. And those are for your best, Hagen. God's trying to give you his best. I know you recognize that, maybe more so after tonight. And if you take issue with what I just said here, realize that these people were foreordained to be on your pathway in life, to aid you in your pursuit to be a full overcomer. Yeah, I want to be a full overcomer, but I don't want anything to overcome. Wait a minute, that ain't going to work, is it? Yeah, I want God's best, but man, this is kind of tough, you know? Well, think about it. look at Psalms 37:23. That's Old Testament, but it applies to what we have here. And then we'll go to Ephesians 2:10. Psalms 37:23 says this: the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. The steps. It might include that loud neighbor and the raunchy boss and a few other things that you don't like. Ephesians 2:10 says this. Ephesians 2:10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So, yeah, you want God's best? There's a lot of steps involved here. There's a lot of things to consider. Think of it that way. Yeah, he gave us the best. I didn't perhaps appreciate it like I should have, but that was a good thing for me that he put in my way. And then the next point, this is the sixth point of seven that we'll discuss, and we'll spend a little more time with this one than any of them tonight, but not right now. The sixth point, and this is a tough one, because we must realize in our pursuit to have God's best in our lives that it is God who gave us the best individually prepared trials. Now, what's a trial for Scott might not be a trial for Hagen. In time, might be a trial to both of them. You see? No amens there. That's not right. turn to 1 Peter 4:12. And I hope you're kind of wrapping your minds around this thought a little bit, because sometimes we think, you know what? I didn't need that. I really didn't need that. I didn't need that at this time, right now, for the things that I, myself, had planned for me to do. Because I want God's best in my life, and this is not on my, well, wait a second. Whose are you? Whose pathway are you on? Yours or his, you see? 1 Peter 4:12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. Turn to Romans 8. We're going to read Romans 8:28, but I was encouraged to read what comes before Romans 8:28. Well, we'll go way back to even verse 17 if you want to. This says in verse, we'll go to 16, and the Spirit, the Holy Spirit himself, beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs of God, and joint heirs, that's that sugloronimous word that our pastor goes over so much, and you need to look that one up if you don't know that, joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together with him. And now move on down a little bit in Romans 8. Let's read verse 26. Likewise, and realize each one of these verses is a study in itself, okay? So we're just flashing through these tonight. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. Why do we need the Holy Spirit? This is one reason. You know, Paul says, I pray in tongues more than you all. Why? Just to show off? No, he's talking about by himself, you know. I don't know how it is with you, but I know how it is with me. And in my prayers all through the day, I like to let the Holy Spirit take control and say what needs to be said, because I can't think of all them things and say them right. I have trouble standing up here saying things right, and I got notes right in front of me what I think I should be saying. Okay. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And note this statement in verse 27. Because what is it that Jesus searches? The hearts. I have no idea what's going on in any of your hearts. And I might not even know what's going on in my own heart unless the Lord shows me, you see. But in verse 27, and he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. You want to live according to the will of God? I do, you know. I think that's how we're going to have God's best. Okay, verse 28. And then we know that all things, even those things which we thought we didn't need to have happen in our life, all things work together for good to them that love God and to them who are the called according to his purpose. Is that you? All the heads should be going like, yes, that's me. Yes, me too. Okay, and that includes me. Okay, now we'll talk about the trial part of it in a little bit, but there's a seventh point. Seven is a good number because it's the number that points to spiritual perfection, spiritual completion. And the seventh point of recognition in having God's best is to realize for us in this church age, God gave us the best opportunity for us in this church age, didn't he? Have a clue what it is? I think you do. Acts 15:14, go there. And this opportunity wasn't given to any of those in the ages past. And this is a unique opportunity that we have in this church age, which is what? To be in the bride of Christ. Acts 15:14, we read this statement. Simon, that is Peter, hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. That was an eye-opener to Peter back in Acts 10. You read it sometime. And a people for his name can most simply be defined as Christians, but out of this people for his name comes a rib portion of saints that will be called the bride of Christ. Right? You're familiar with that? The bride of Christ is also known as the Lamb's wife. And in Revelation 19:7, it says, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. How does the bride of Christ make herself ready? She recognizes the 7 points of having God's best we talked about tonight so far. And she knows Christ to be God's best of everything and in everything. And again, 7 is a number that points to spiritual perfection or spiritual completion. Now, as you know, not all believers know how to take advantage of this best effort offered opportunity. Go to 1 Corinthians 9, 24. 1 Corinthians 9, 24. We're covering a lot of different scriptures. We're covering a lot of scriptures that the Apostle Paul wrote, but he is our best apostle. God gave him to us. In 1 Corinthians 9, 24, some of you can quote it, but it says, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize?" One's a winner, and the rest are a little bit short of that. "So run that ye may obtain." And of course, Paul wrote this to the Corinthians, and the Corinthians would be very familiar with the terminology of a race or a race course, for courses of this kind were found most often in larger Greek cities where running contests were held. Isn't that where the Olympics started over there somewhere? I think so. And the race course runner also knows that we are to follow the Apostle Paul and study his life to learn what this race course consists of and what the prize is at the end of our race course, right? Okay. And so the Apostle Paul explains this a little further in Philippians 3:14. And he writes concerning himself. Turn back there to Philippians, or flip over to Philippians. Sometimes I get too much caffeine in the day, and then you have to deal with this, you know. And I apologize, but in Philippians 3:14, Paul writes, "I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." If you go back a few verses, in verse 8, Paul had written about winning Christ, stating, "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ." Now, Paul wasn't writing about winning Christ as his Savior, because Jesus Christ was already his Savior. And he was writing about winning Christ as his bridegroom. And guess what? This is a fact that remains a mystery to so many Christians even today. We should also realize, especially as a race course runner, the great responsibility that is ours in following the Apostle Paul, especially if we ever expect to achieve God's best in our lives. For Paul's gospel was given to us specifically for this purpose, that we could have God's best in our lives. Now, think about this. Paul faced all kinds of adversity to bring us his gospel message, because he too knew that God gave us the best individually prepared trials. And he did this for the express purpose that the race course runner can be a full overcomer. The bride of Christ herself will be a full overcomer, not an infant. So what does all this mean? She was given on her race course divine, ordained obstacles to overcome. They could be a lot of things. Obstacles. These obstacles, most of them, if you're going to be an overcomer, they can only be overcome with the aid and the comfort of the Holy Ghost, who was given to us for this express purpose, to help us be a full overcomer. Okay? Don't underutilize the benefit that we have with the Holy Ghost. Okay? All of us, think about that. To be a full overcomer means to yield your life totally over to the Lord and let Him rule and overrule in all things. And all things means all things, okay? All things, not just a few things, all things. Brother Copley, he wrote this concerning an overcomer. And he says, they are not content with simply a friendly affection for the Lord. They love Him ardently, they worship Him fervently, and serve Him faithfully. The Father watches over them as the apple of His eye. He has them in training for a throne. Their tests and trials, anybody ever had any of those tests or trials? You think? Their tests and trials are very strange and peculiar, often difficult to understand, especially with these little minds that we have, no matter how high the IQ may be. They wholly follow the Lord. That's the end of my quoting from Brother Copley, plus I added a few things there. But so there must be, as we see, spiritual growth in a Christian in order for him or her to qualify as a full overcomer. His wife hath made herself ready. This is part of it, see? And the bride of Christ is not the whole church, but a rib portion taken out of the sleeping church. You think the church is asleep today? The bride of Christ will be composed of the company of full overcomers from this church age, as you know. And Sister Bodie writes this: Christ must have a bride like unto Himself, a companion fit for Him, not an infant nor a child, but a mature woman, full grown in every respect, able to enter into the fullest sympathy and understanding with all His desires and plans. The whole church has been betrothed, but they will not all qualify as the chaste virgin who shall be presented. The young woman who is engaged must be proven and tried. She must measure up to the standard, which in this case is Christ, who is set before her, and thus grow up into His likeness. She must have His nature fully developed and manifested in her. And this is only possible as she holds her head, which is Christ, she, the conscience, weaker vessel, absolutely dependent upon Him, strengthened, energized, and harmonized by His abundant life, of which she is a partaker. End of quoting what Sister Bodie wrote. Brother Copley and Sister Bodie got it. Okay? Now, so if we could summarize then, what is required to have God's best is a heart attitude encompassed with a mindset to press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, as we read in Philippians 3:14. This boils down to putting the Lord first in everything in our lives. Everything means everything, okay? 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Turn there. I want you to see this. We learn by hearing. We learn by our five senses. Seeing is one of them. Maybe if you see and hear it, it registers a little deeper. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, it says, in everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. What's the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you? To in everything, give thanks, right? Okay. Just as a sidelight, there are 22 the will of God statements in Scripture. And 22 is the number of light. Philippians 4:6, turn there. It's interesting that the Apostle Paul would repeat himself, but as he did, he used different words and said the same thing, but in a different way. Sometimes that's what it takes to get the point. Philippians 4:6, be careful. That means be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. So we find one point in pursuing God's best is to be thankful in everything. Not complaining about everything, but to be thankful in everything. You know, Ty's one of the ones that has to learn this lesson probably more than the rest of you, okay? But, you know, be thankful in everything. And so we do good to memorize this scripture. And the scripture I'm going to give you to memorize is this one. 1 Thessalonians 5:16. This is a tough one, but I think you can handle it. 1 Thessalonians 5:16. I want you to memorize this one. It's two words. Rejoice evermore. That has to be thankful in everything, right? Rejoice evermore. Encompassed in this very simple verse is the heart attitude of the full overcomer, rejoicing evermore. You want a measure of a full overcomer? They're thankful in everything. Okay, now, I want to go back and enlarge on what we stated a little bit earlier about the fact that God gave us the best individually prepared trials. He did? I mean, he did? Well, I'm not really enjoying the one I'm in or the three before that. You know? But I want you to turn to James, the first chapter. And you're going to see this in a little bit different light, maybe. Maybe not. James 1, 2 through 4. He writes, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing, wanting or lacking nothing. Now, there's about a month's worth of studies in Scott's class just over these three verses, or about 2 months in Ty's class. But let's focus here for a minute on verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptation. And this is really only the first half of the complete sentence, which is finished in verse 3, where it says, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But verse 2 can be translated like this. My brethren, reckon it nothing but joy whenever you find yourself surrounded by tests and trials of every sort. How many of you do that? I didn't think so. Okay. Because I'd raise my hand right there with you if I could, but I can't. But we need to see this. So what kind of statement is this anyway? I mean, that's kind of weird, isn't it? My brethren, reckon it nothing but joy whenever you find yourself surrounded by tests and trials of every sort. Well, what are we looking at? The Lord looks at the heart, isn't it? Remember that. We look at the test and the trial. And we focus on that. Shame on us. What work is he doing? And where is he doing that work? We want God's best, right? I mean, most of you nodded your heads like this when I asked you that earlier. Well, if you focus like I do, you focus on the tests and the trials, here called divers temptations. And none of us, if we're in our right mind, don't look forward to the next trial or the next test. In fact, we've about had enough of that, haven't we? Uh-huh. And by the way, we pretty much know what's good for us, right? Yeah. And so, you know, let's put God in this little box and say, here's what you need to do to make me happy. This is the way it's going to be. Okay? Now, think about it. The Old Testament worthies of faith didn't look forward to their next tests or trials either, did they? But the measure of achieving God's best revolves around our faith, not our trials. I want to say this again so you get it. The measure of achieving God's best revolves around our faith, not our trials. Go to 1 Peter, just a few pages over from where you are, in James there. Keep your finger in James. 1 Peter 1, 6, and 7. And Peter writes this, "Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be," and I underlined that in my Bible, "if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations," many trials, many tests, "that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." Note here that it wasn't the trial that was precious, but the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth. Job, he had a very little Bible, if any, but he trusted God. And turn to Job 23:10 for a second. Hold your place back here in James. But Job knew this. Job knew this fact that we just read in 1 Peter 1, 6, and 7. And Job knew to trust the Lord. There's 42 chapters concerning one man and one test that was a pretty good one. Pretty good test, wasn't it? Job said in 23:10 concerning the Lord, "But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." Now that's a statement of faith right there, big time. And what's Hebrews 11 all about? Hebrews 11, we know it as the chapter that has to do with the Old Testament worthies of faith, the heroes of faith. Why isn't it called the Old Testament trials? Because what was emphasized is their faith, not their trials. It's full of by faith statements in Hebrews 11, not by trial statements. Realize this, the trials are merely the tool by which God measures our faith. I'm going to say this again because it's pretty deep. The trials are merely the tool by which God measures our faith. So James wrote in James 1:3, "Knowing this, that the trial of your faith worketh patience." How many of you ever asked that prayer? "God, I want more patience in my life." Boy, you know, think about it before you do, because if you read on down there in James, see, there's a little bit to do with wisdom. You might want to ask for that first, because if you're asking for patience, you're going to get some trials. And you'll have some patience at the end of all that, guaranteed. We repeat that the full overcomer's heart is encompassed with a mindset to press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus that Paul wrote there in Philippians 3:14. And such a high target doesn't focus upon the test. It doesn't focus on the trial. It focuses on him who gave us the test or the trial. Where did it come from? We are his workmanship, aren't we? Okay. It is the Lord who actually is giving us just what we need to have God's best. You want God's best? He'll give it to you. It won't be the way you think about it. The tests and the trials is how he brings us his best. Philippians 1:29, Paul expressed it like this. Turn there, Philippians 1:29. I'm sure once you get there, you'll realize, you know what? I've already underlined this verse in my Bible. Philippians 1:29. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. Wow. Okay. So, since it is God who entrusted us with the test or the trial we asked for when we requested his best, don't you think that he too provided us with the solution to our problems? I mean, you go to God and say, well, here's what I'm facing. He goes, holy smoke, that's a tough one. I don't know if I've ever seen anything like this before. No, that's not the way it is. He's the one that designed it for us. Again, what's a trial for Walter might not be a trial for Ty. Okay? But he designed it for us. He has the solution to our problems. 1 Corinthians 10:13 even tells us this. 1 Corinthians 10:13. Scott has Band-Aids in his wallet, I think. If you get paper cuts going through all these scriptures, so he can get you taken care of after the service. 1 Corinthians 10:13, the Holy Ghost inspired Paul to write, there hath no temptation, you can put in there test or trial, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted or put to the test above that ye are able, but with the temptation, the test, or the trial, will also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Now, we've been studying the book of John with our pastor on Wednesday nights. And in John 4:24, recall a statement that Jesus made. John 4:24, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. You can't be fake with God. He knows the truth. He knows your heart. Okay? And God is interested in our spiritual well-being and the treasure of our heart. So, go to Matthew 6:21. It's good to hear your pages turning. Matthew 6:21 says this, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So go back to James 1:2. Where's the treasure in James 1:2? My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptation. Where's the treasure in that verse? There's a two-part answer to this. And in answering this, it results in discovering the heart-found treasure of joy. Part one revolves around understanding where the test or the trial came from in the first place. And the words there in James 1:2, when you fall, is where we start. When you fall means compassed about or surrounded by. In this case, the person in question, which is me and you, we find ourselves surrounded by problems, trials, tests, not of our own design or choosing, but in situations we didn't look for, but these situations were ordained of God on our behalf, designed specifically for us, individually, to test our faith. These are his specifically designed trials, individually tailored for us to test our faith. Do you thank him for it? Rejoice evermore. Wasn't that something we were going to memorize a few minutes ago? In everything, give thanks. Except for what? Everything is everything, right? And some of these tests are impossible for us to deal with, except by faith. When Moses came up against the Red Sea, well, that was an impossible situation, wasn't it? Except by faith. And what did Moses do? Believe God. He didn't know how that solution was going to happen, but he knew God had the solution. And so once we reckon it so, that it is God who specifically designed the problem or problems we face, we achieve the second part of our answer to the question, where is the treasure in James 1:2? The treasure is in the joy that comes in knowing God has the solution to the test before he ever gave it to us. A teacher gives his students tests not to learn the answer, because they already know the answer, to see if you've learned anything. Okay? And so the treasure is knowing that God has a solution to the test even before he gave us the test. The word joy in James 1:2 is chara, C-H-A-R-A. It's number 5479 in the Strong's Greek Concordance. That's the word joy, chara. And it expresses the heartfelt gladness or cause of rejoicing. That wasn't a misprint. It wasn't something that James accidentally slipped when he wrote the word joy in that verse. It was ordained of God. It was inspired by the Holy Spirit. And so we must note here in James 1:2 that this joy is a special kind of joy. It's called all joy. And this very same all joy is found one other time in the New Testament. It's also found once in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament, in Paul's writings, and I want you to see this, it's in Romans 15:13. Turn there, Romans 15:13. You got to see it for yourself. Now, some of you don't have to turn because you got the electronic Bible and you just, Hagin's already there already because he's got it. Your battery go dead? You're back to the old version where you have to flip the pages? Okay. Romans 15:13. It says, "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost." All joy and peace in believing is faith, is it not? Wow. So when we reckon it so, when we count it all joy, when at last we realize that the Lord gave us the test and the trials and the tribulation that we need in our lives in order to achieve God's best, which down deep in our heart we know we want and we have asked for, then and only then are we on the right track of living by faith like all full overcomers must do. Spiritual perfection is in our grasp when we can reckon it so, when we can count it, reckon it so, our trials as my joy. How do I know this? The phrase, my joy, is found exactly 7 times in Scripture. Of course, we know that the Scripture's inspired of the Holy Ghost. There's no accidents here. And the number 7, again, points to spiritual perfection or spiritual completion. In the New Testament, the Greek word for joy in the verses containing the phrase, my joy, is the same word, chara, that we found in James 1:2, where it says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. And in Jesus himself acknowledged this in John 15:11. And he said this, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. The I want you to take the time sometime to look this up for yourself. The New Testament Greek word for joy in your joy and the Greek word for joy in my joy that's found here in John 15:11, both of those joys, is chara, same word, okay? So when others too recognize that we have reckoned our tests and trials as all joy to us, then they can appreciate your joy. And the phrase, your joy, is found 7 times in Scripture. It's kind of like underlining the thought here, is the way that he does it. And so spiritual perfection or spiritual completion equates to being perfect and entire, wanting nothing, which is found in James 1:2-4 again. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, when you have all these trials and tests, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Kevin covered a little bit of this on Sunday morning in Genesis 24, where he talked about the story of a bride for Isaac. But I'm going to bring all this to a conclusion here with that thought. In Genesis 24, recall, and I want you to turn there. We're going to read verse 63 here in a minute. Genesis 24:63. In Genesis 24, Abraham is a type of God the Father. Isaac is a type of Jesus. The servant, Eliezer, is a type of the Holy Ghost. And Rebecca is a type of what? The bride of Christ, of course. And in that chapter, Abraham has sent Eliezer to his home country to get a bride for Isaac. And in Genesis 24:63, we read this. Isaac saw, and behold, the camels were coming. Now, these camels were a means to an end. That was a means of transportation. But in Isaac's case, the camels were necessary in bringing him his future wife, Rebekah. The camels represent the manifold pleasant and unpleasant providences of God, which includes all the trials and tests that all full overcomers have sent their way from God the Father. They're represented by the camels. The camels further picture the fact that the full overcomer has learned to recognize the importance of these tests, these trials, in their everyday life. Rebecca, if she didn't know how when she started on this long journey, by the time she got to Genesis 24:63, she knew how to daily rise up, mount the camels, and she had learned to ride them like the full overcomer she represents. Jesus, too, looked far into the future and saw the camels. We see this in Hebrews 12:1-2. I want you to turn there. You go back 2 pages from where you were in James. Hebrews 12:1-2. You know this scripture. I know you do. But Hebrews 12 follows right after Hebrews 11, the Old Testament worthies of faith. And the word wherefore, that starts off with in Hebrews 12:1, is the word that takes in mind everything that was said in the verses just prior, which would be Hebrews, the whole chapter 11, which has to do with faith. And then it puts a spotlight on the things that immediately follow. And the things that were said prior to this concern the Old Testament worthies of faith, the full overcomers before this church age, if you will. The spotlight is now placed in Hebrews 12:1-2 on Jesus and the full overcomers. When Paul uses the word wherefore in this verse, wherefore, seeing we, that's you and me, we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, these Old Testament worthies of faith, let us, you and me, lay aside every weight And the sin which doth so easily beset us, that's unbelief. And let us today run with patience the race that is set before us. We've talked about this tonight, haven't we? A little bit. What are we supposed to do? Verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And that includes the tests and the trials that we were to trust him for. That's what he's talking about. Who, Jesus, for the joy that was, that's chara, by the way, that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. The joy that was set before Jesus here in Hebrews 12:2 was to someday have a bride likened to himself. That's what it is. She will be riding the camels sent for her. And most importantly, she will know who it was that sent the camels. The camels were representing these tests and trials, remember? The everyday providences that were come our way. In other words, the bride, she recognizes him to be the all-encompassing important one in her daily life, and that he knows all about the daily tests and trials represented in part by the camels. For he, in his infinite wisdom, sent us the tests, sent us the trials, sent us the everyday situations with the knowledge and help of the Holy Ghost for us to be in, is a tool for us to use to guide us, to guide the bride through each of these events as he makes her ready for God's best to be in the bride of Christ. So, in conclusion, we're done. We arrive at this. In order to have God's best and then end up ultimately ruling and reigning with Christ as his bride, we must be tested. We must be proved, and we must be made ready. His wife hath made herself ready. That is his desire for us. Thus we need to have worked in our hearts this bit of overcoming encouragement, if you'll look at it this way in James 1, 2 through 4. My brethren, all of you, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that she may be perfect and entire, perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Let's be full overcomers and have God's best. Again, 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And your memory verse in 1 Thessalonians 5:16, rejoice evermore. Not just because we're finished, but think about what we said tonight. Okay? Let's stand to be dismissed.